This morning we look to Isaiah 53. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. Isaiah 53, concluding our series with verse 1 of that chapter. And then reading it as the New Testament explains it and applies it to us from Romans chapter 10. Let's first pray and seek the Lord's face for His blessing together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to be taught of You, we're mindful as we've sung, and we believe that Your word is flawless. There is no wrong in it. It is inspired because You have brought it forth through chosen men by the Holy Spirit. He has overseen its writing and preservation throughout the generations. It is infallible, having all authority to command and guide and assure our hearts. It is inerrant, with no mistakes or errors in it. And so Your word, as You have said, is flawless. We pray that You'd help us to see that and to see something more of its power, of its work in our lives who believe, of the importance of attending on the word with believing and receptive hearts. And that, Father, as we continue and conclude our time in Isaiah 53 as a series, that, Lord, You would give and increase and strengthen faith in our hearts, that as we, as the object of that faith, look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we might be truly impressed and indeed love Him as our Lord and Savior, as Your servant, as the King over all. We pray that You would bring Your word to us, not only in the reading, but in the preaching as well, in such a way that will honor Him, and that we will receive and go with this word, considering Him all the day. And so bless Your word to teach us and guide us as we ask in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" I'm taking this verse and going over to Romans chapter 10. Paul writing to the church at Rome, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," his Jewish countrymen, "is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news. For as Isaiah says, and here's our verse, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And this is the word of God that we consider again today. Well, do you like leftovers? Some people, when it comes to their meals, often lunch and certainly dinner meals, like Sam to his green eggs and ham, do not like them. Leftovers. Even so, leftovers, even if they're not as fresh as when they first were prepared, they are food. It's food. And let the truth be told, some leftovers are pretty good. Some of them are just as good when you pull them out of the refrigerator and prepare them as they were the first time they were prepared. And they are, to boot, just as healthy for you to eat as well. That's not a point for any young folk in our congregation or any others in the family that don't like leftovers. But maybe you ask, why do I make these kinds of points as an introduction about leftovers? Well, the reason is because today we're having leftovers. Not the leftovers of last week's message, simply taken out, reheated, and served once again. No, it's not that leftover. It's the leftovers that are still on the counter, items and ingredients ready to be prepared, but were not prepared and cooked because our stomachs couldn't handle it if they were. So they were left for this week so that they would be fresh. It would be something that we can truly benefit from. And today we're going to cook them up. We're going to enjoy them. And I hope we are going to benefit from what is left over. God give us not only good taste, but health for our souls as we have leftovers. You remember last week, as a brief review, from chapter 53, verse 1, we saw Isaiah's questions. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We saw those in relation to God's purpose. We saw that people don't believe the gospel because of God's purpose, as well as their own sinful nature. We saw in John chapter 12 that they could not believe because God had hardened their heart. That's a very troubling passage to some, but we thought on Proverbs 16 that the Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. We saw that Jesus prayed, O Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise, and you were pleased to reveal them to babes. It was God's purpose as much as it is sinful men rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw further that though man's unbelief is common and God's purpose is behind it, man's belief nonetheless is inexcusable. You can't use unbelief or God's purpose or decree as an excuse. And that is because God genuinely offers his son. God himself brings the good news for us to hear and to believe. The work that Christ came to do is done. The promises are kept. The offer is sincere. The command to believe is clear. The benefits are free. And the testimony is that some have believed it and their life is changed. And so then, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it has not been to those who do not believe, and this is no excuse for them. We saw further that faith in Christ is God's sovereign gift, a special gift that is given to some. The Apostle Paul has taught that not all have faith. Faith is not something within you. You just have to have manipulated so that you can bring it out and believe on Jesus Christ. Not all have faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith has been given of God that we look to Christ. The Spirit has so worked in our hearts that we might freely receive the things of God's Word. It's told to us that we, through Christ, are believers in God. When they asked Jesus, what is the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Son of God. In our Bible study just Tuesday, you remember that I said that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And so faith is something that is God's gift to us, that God works in our hearts through the Word. We saw that we shouldn't be surprised then when people reject the gospel of grace. We shouldn't be disheartened that we may be few. If God's purpose is behind it, then we should understand, little flock, the Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. And even further, we do well to remember that Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 12, speaks of the many. Are we a few? Certainly we are. Even the biggest megachurch in America is few in comparison to the whole picture of God's people. So we shouldn't be disheartened, though we look and be few. We saw further that we should be faithful with what God calls us to do. Is it to pray? Is it to preach? Is it to serve? Is it to witness to other people? Yes, we should be faithful in those things because God's purpose is to use that toward his ends of bringing people to believe on Jesus Christ. We saw that though some people fail to believe, some people do believe. And as much as we may be amazed that many don't, we should be amazed and in awe that we in fact do. We look back and we see in our lives that there was a point where we were in unbelief. We were under the judgment and the wrath of God, and God had mercy upon us that we would believe. And then lastly, we ended with the good news of Jesus Christ. Even in the face of unbelief, must still be preached. We must go on and on and on preaching and being about the ministry of the gospel, though many in our generation, like Isaiah's and like Paul's, don't believe. We go on. And that's because it's God's purpose. Now, these are things that we cooked up, and in some ways, I think they're maybe still in the refrigerator for you to go back and revisit, even as I've opened the door and shown you what is there for you to consider yet. We look at Isaiah's questions today, as I mentioned last week, in relation not now to God's purpose, but to gospel preaching, but to the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel itself. Now, at Romans chapter 10, Paul is concerned for his Jewish countrymen. God made them promises. He gave them privileges so that they would believe on the Messiah when he came. And now, in the fullness of time, Christ has come. But the problem is that many of the Jews did not believe. They didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And you read of that in the Gospels. And Paul is struggling with that even a few decades later, that people to whom God sent his Son don't believe. And Paul is burdened. Paul is very much concerned. And he takes the question, then, was it something wrong with God? He emphatically says in chapter 9, no. It was, in fact, God's purpose. And that's the way chapter 9 ended. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. There was to be a rock of stumbling, and many were stumbling and falling over Christ Jesus. And now in chapter 10, Paul is picking up that burden and he's saying, I want my countrymen to be saved. And the way they will be saved is by the very means under which they reject, and that is gospel preaching. We must still preach the gospel. It is to be that which is believed. He goes on then, and he begins to focus then on faith in relation to gospel preaching. You notice verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And so there's faith. Verse 6, he speaks of the righteousness based on faith, not on one's own works, not on any legal righteousness that the Jews would say, keep these commands and you'll be righteous before God. Verse 8, he speaks of the word or the message of faith that we are preaching. In verses 9 through 11, he goes and he gives the gist of that message, which is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because it's with the mouth that we confess, leading to salvation. It's with our hearts that we believe, resulting in salvation. Because the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And there he brings the end of chapter 9, verse 33, right to his point that we need to believe the gospel. Gospel preaching and faith in the gospel preached has to do with Isaiah's question. But then Paul introduces in Romans 10 at verse 14 important questions about how faith relates to gospel preaching. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Paul is driving back to the very things that people don't want to face. Gospel preaching. To preach is to preach is to preach is to preach in the face of unbelief. That's what he's calling for. If the people are to call on Christ, they must believe. And they must hear. And they must have a preacher. And the preacher must be sent. These people of his generation are like maybe the newsboy on the street corner the day after the Titanic sank. And he's there with this stand of papers and the picture of the Titanic. And it says, Titanic sunk. And the people of Paul's generation, inexplicably, moving beyond that and saying, not interested. Not interested. Such an amazing event. A shocking event of the death of the Messiah and God's raising him from the dead. And people in Paul's day, as in Isaiah's day, as in our own day, not interested. The foolishness of preaching. Young boy, what are you doing on the street corner speaking of such things that could never happen? It's unsinkable. Imagine if that newsboy on the corner said the Titanic 3 days later is now risen. It's up on top of the waters again. Oh, people would be interested surely then. Both scenarios are indescribable, but for us, our Savior has died. Our Savior is risen from the dead. How could people not believe? Even so, we must be about gospel preaching. Well, there are many things that we have to say about this, and we're putting all the ingredients together on this message. The first ingredient, let's note the message of the gospel. These are all M's today. The message of gospel preaching. What does Isaiah say? Lord, who has believed our message? It's translated report. The idea is the message. It's what the herald comes and declares. What the town crier cries. What the ambassador brings as terms. The message. When I talk about gospel preaching, I'm not talking about preaching from the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's gospel preaching, but it's not gospel preaching necessarily. I don't mean relaying the historical facts of the gospel. Merely that Christ died, and that Christ risen, and that Christ will come again. It is that, but it's more. It's not preaching special sermons that are geared only to explain the central parts of the gospel. That, too, is not gospel preaching necessarily. We preach the whole counsel of God. The gospel as it relates to all parts of Scripture. By gospel preaching, I don't mean preaching that occurs among predominantly unbelievers, as though the gospel is only for the unbeliever. No, that's not gospel preaching necessarily. Well, then what is gospel preaching? What is the message? Well, the message is Jesus Christ. It is Christ in His death and resurrection. It's Christ in His sufferings and His glory. It's Christ in His humiliation and exaltation. It's Christ with His cross and Christ with His crown. That's the gospel. And it is that in relation to the ground of our acceptance with God. How it is we're accepted. In other words, the righteousness of God. That we don't have of ourselves, that we don't want for ourselves, though we may think we have it, or try as we may to achieve it. It is the righteousness of God that Jesus Christ has obtained for sinners. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ not only took on human flesh in obedience to His Father, but that Jesus Christ, throughout His infancy, His boyhood, His youth, His adolescence, His young adult and full adult years, perfectly kept the law of God. He missed no commandment. Everything that was required of Him, He did. He did it beautifully, perfectly. He did it outwardly in everything He said, everything He did in the way that He did it. And He did it inwardly, with all of His heart, all of His mind, totality, completion. I think we have difficulty even understanding those things because we're so weak and sinful. But Jesus Christ did all those things, and as His ultimate act of obedience, He not only went to the cross, but refused to get off the cross, though He could have, and died as a payment for sin. He took the penalty that sinners deserve, being righteous Himself, so that in His place, the unrighteous would have the ground of acceptance that by the shedding of His blood, sin and all of its ugliness, all of its darkness, all of its offense to God would be forgiven. And here is that one who became sin for us so that we in Him would become the righteousness of God. And if you read Paul's letter to Romans, you find that that's the key vocabulary word is righteousness. The righteousness of God, which man doesn't have, yet which God requires of man, and which Christ alone has achieved. That's what He brings to believing sinners. Those who come to Christ in some clear and certain way say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Romans teaches so beautifully that God, as a judge, justifies the ungodly. And therefore, he declares him, considers him righteous in his sight, not for anything that he has done, and in spite of what he has not done, but all for what Christ has done. That's the gospel. It's the heart of it. It's Christ and his death and resurrection, sufferings and glory, humiliation and exaltation, cross and crown. Now, as much as this may be, as Isaiah says, our message, it is the Lord's arm. Oh, this is the message that we preach. Who has believed our message? But as much as it may be, and it is our message, it's the Lord's arm. It is God who, as it were, has rolled up his sleeve and sort of arm wrestled with this matter of sin. And he's bared, as it were, his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And with the devil and sin, he has just grabbed a hold of it and through Christ put down his arm and squished it. It's God's holy arm. He has revealed these things. Which of us would say, you know what? I've got a good idea as an Old Testament person what this gospel is going to be. Here's my best guess. I think this is what it's going to turn out to be. We never would have. God revealed this. Not only in terms of what is the gospel, but how the gospel came to be the work of Christ and applied to sinners such as ourselves. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the Lord's arm. I think that's why some of the imagery that you read in the Bible about the gospel taking a hold of a person and changing them. How do we read of God applying the gospel to somebody but by creating a new heart in the person? Removing a stony heart from a person. Bringing forth from the dead. Raising them from the dead through the foolishness of preaching. Only God can do those things. And Isaiah is saying, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, like Simon Peter, anyone to whom the Lord is pleased to reveal. Remember the Apostle Paul said that God, Galatians 1:16, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And for thus I became a preacher. It's God who stretches out his arm and reveals that in the sight of all the nations. Though it's our message, it's the Lord's arm. You think about the message itself. This is a message that brings conviction. It brings alarm to some of the most hardened sinners. People that would never dream of becoming a Christian. And even that godless Felix who would be brought to the point of saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Of all other people like Saul of Tarsus, who were not only hard against the gospel, but persecuting those who believed it. And God spoke from heaven in a blinding light, brought and subdued Paul to himself and said, Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? He subdued him to himself. This is a convicting word. It gets under the skin. It gets into people's consciences that apart from Jesus Christ, they'll be ruined in God's judgment. That they're a sinner. And it convinces them of not only their sin, but of their misery. It's gospel preaching that will bring people to believe. 1 Corinthians 14. You remember that man who came into worship? And under the ministry of the prophets, it says that his heart is opened up and undone. And he falls down among the brethren and says, surely God is among you. What can account for bringing such a hardened rebel to be a humble servant of Jesus Christ? Only gospel preaching and the message of the gospel. This is the sword that comes out of the Lord's mouth, if you have ears to hear it. Since the gospel message is the Lord's arm, and it's our message, it should be preached. It's sad to see people turning aside from the gospel to other things. They only realized, as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. We don't shy away from the gospel. We preach the gospel. We show people this is the way of life in Jesus Christ. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. We didn't just get up and tell you these things as though it's merely relaying data and facts. No, we came in the Holy Spirit and with much power and conviction. We believed these things. We called you to believe these things. You did believe these things. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so we preach. Oh, many don't believe us. They make fun of us. But we preach it because it's all about God Himself. So our first M is the message of the gospel itself. On all these, there's so much more that we could say. But in the way of applying it, let us note that we never give up the message of the gospel. Secondly, note the messengers of gospel preaching. Lord, who has believed our message? You say, you're going to pull a point out of that little word our. I sure am, because it's there. The messengers of the gospel, our message. What does Paul say in Romans 10? But they're not going to call unless they hear. They're not going to hear unless they believe. They're not going to believe unless they have a preacher. They're not going to have a preacher unless what? They're sent. This is like the bone attached to the hip bone attached to the head and all that. There's an order that God is pleased to bring about. And He is the one who sends them. Who sent Paul? God did. And it was verified, it was confirmed through Peter and James and John. But the point is that this preacher is sent by God and not merely by men. There are too many people in pulpits that are sent by men, if they even are. And they're never sent by God. Jeremiah warns of the ruin and the damage of that. To have a man in the pulpit that God has not sent, is there any assurance that you're going to get what God then wants? No, it's got to be a sent man that God has raised up and that He has sent. It reminds us that as much as men are disposable, not only guest preachers come in and preach better than I do, after my time is done, other preachers will come. We're disposable. We're temporary. And yet, the preaching ministry is necessary. It's valuable. God doesn't ordinarily save people apart from the gospel ministry. Oh, He may some person that's deaf and cannot hear, or some person that's off at the edge of a volcano ready to die, and God immediately saves that person. Those are not ordinary. I don't think they happen very often. But God has made the preaching ministry to be a necessary as well as a valuable enterprise. You notice that these men are sent to work with other men. Who has believed, not my message, our message? Our message. We have entered into the labor of other people, John 4:38. People better than us, people who need our experience, our counsel, people with whom we are helping and are helped. We need other preachers. You notice that Isaiah, being such a sent man, owns this message. I think there's something in there that when he says our message, he's saying this is what I believe. This is my message. The Apostle Paul said that God will judge the world through my gospel. It's my gospel. Oh, I know it's God's, but this is my message. I own this message. It's our message. I believed and therefore I spoke. Paul says. They not only have to be sent messengers, they have to be praying messengers. Maybe you didn't notice this, but from the way Isaiah questions, who has believed our message, to the way that is used in the New Testament, there's an addition of one word. Did anybody notice it? It's at the beginning of the question. Lord, who has believed our message? Isaiah is not just complaining into the air. He's not looking out over the people so much and saying, who has believed our message? No, the apostle says he's lamenting up to God. He's sighing up to God. He's praying to God. Lord, who has believed our message? It is for ministers and preachers to be those who pray for faith in their hearers, to sigh whenever people are not believing, to call on God despite the unbelief of those to whom they preach. Preachers must be praying men. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They must not only be sent and praying men, they must be persevering men. Because Isaiah, after much preaching, we're 53 chapters into this thing, and he's saying, Lord, who has believed our message? He's persevering. He's persevered to this point. And the hope is that God will bless that word yet to come. Who has believed our message? He's persevering as a preacher. He's patiently waiting, even as God leaves room for all to come to repentance that none would perish. Isaiah is patiently, prayerfully pleading that God would bring people to believe the message. You think that God still offers his son? How long has it been? Some 2,000 years. And God is still offering his son, even to you today, that you may be saved. Why then would a preacher not persevere? When the going gets tough, the sent get going. And they're praying and persevering. Going on to a third one. You note the method of gospel preaching. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Gospel preaching is God's appointed means to bring people to salvation in Christ. That is the method. It's preaching. Isaiah didn't lament, God, who has watched our video? Lord, who has seen our skits? God, who has attended our pageant? He hasn't said, who has followed our program? Who has looked on our icons? He says, who has believed our message? It's gospel preaching. In every generation, God could have used, although long before the day of digital technology and electricity and drama, he could have used those things in those times visually, idols. He could have used visual representations. He could have used dramatic skits. He could have used plays. That is not the means that God has ordained for the converting of people to Jesus Christ. It's the message. It's the foolishness of getting up and declaring and announcing what God has done. I don't think that huge PowerPoint digital visual displays will work very well for the sinner in the backwoods of whatever tribe has yet to been reached. They won't even understand such things. But the message brought to them in their own language, God is pleased to reach people in the places where man cannot reach. It's by his word. The message is the method. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is assured further by seeing. That's why we have the sacraments and baptism for those who believe and their children. Faith is confirmed through seeing, but faith is created through hearing. And that's God's purpose and His method. It's gospel preaching. Fourthly, we note something of the mystery of gospel preaching. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is the answer to that? Who has believed God's message? Those whom God has chosen to believe it. Everyone who is appointed to eternal life believed, is the answer of Acts 13:48. There's something of the mystery here that Isaiah is in some way grappling with. And Paul has opened that up in Romans chapter 9, where he considers God's purpose. And rather than take the objection that there's something wrong with God, he turns it and says at verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called. Who has believed God's message? Well, the wonderful and mysterious answer of the elect. Those whom He chose to believe. You look at chapter 11, verse 1. As Paul continues, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite. God called me, Paul says. He chose me. I was unworthy of it. I did everything I could against gospel preaching. And here I am, to the praise of God, to adore the wonderful, mysterious ways of God, as now a gospel preacher myself. There's something of the mystery in this question. And that's why Paul goes on to say, I endure all things for the sake of the who? The elect. The elect. Westminster Confession of Faith brings this wonderful statement in helping us. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. It goes on and says, this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Do we sometimes struggle with the fact that so few believe? Do we think that something is wrong? Well, I say to you from the Word of God that those who are saved, it happens as Gandalf showed up, precisely when God means to, precisely in God's ways. He's doing His work, which could be to harden, even as it is to save. And so, as Paul said, the word of God is not imprisoned, though I am. And for this reason, I endure all things, for the sake of the elect. Who has believed our message? Not many have, but the elect have, and they will in days to come. Number five, we note the mandate of gospel preaching. Lord, who has believed our message. Now, in the last lesson, we saw that faith in Jesus Christ is God's sovereign gift. Here we learn again that this is something God creates in the heart of a person. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God is pleased to use the message of Christ, the preaching of Christ, to unclog ears and unsettle and break up as if fallow ground hearts. And he does it through preaching. It is God's gift, but as much as it's God's gift, it is your responsibility. It is God's mandate that you believe the gospel. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you are to be saved. This is not something other than looking to Christ and receiving and resting on Him alone as the one who can save you from your sins and give you that righteousness as a free gift through faith. The mandate God has is for you to believe. That's why on that last day, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1, the judgment will come on those who do not obey the gospel. And he goes on to say, but for you, you believed our testimony. You believed it. You obeyed the gospel by believing it. Lord, who has believed our message? That means that God requires you to believe. It's no work that you do other than receiving what God offers you. How simple and straightforward. How easy that is, even for you children today. That you simply believe on Jesus Christ and you say in your heart, I know that this is true and that Jesus died for me. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He paid for my sins. God raised Him from the dead so that I would live like Him. And so I believe on Him. That's no work that you've done. You've only received what God offered you. It's very simple and straightforward because it's God's gracious gift to sinners. We not only believe it once, do we? Gospel preaching is enlarging our minds in the things of who we are in Christ now. What has really happened with us, that sin is broken from us and old things are gone and new things have come and new habits are being formed. New people are now brothers and sisters that we're learning to love and accept just as God has accepted us. We're learning new teachings and theology and doctrine and things that God says they're important for you to believe so that you can stay on the good path and come to your reward through faith of everlasting life. We don't believe the gospel only once to receive Jesus. We believe the gospel every day as we follow Jesus. I wonder, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Whether you're a young person, whether you're an older person, are you today believing the gospel message? And I'm not asking, do you believe it's true? Are you believing it? Are you walking with it by faith? Do you study it? Do you pray in light of the gospel? Do you hope for tomorrow? Answered prayers in light of what the gospel has set forth. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isaiah is clearly warning us, is he not? That there's true faith and there's false faith. Lord, who has believed? Well, there are some who, like with Jesus, walked for a while. And when he brought some teaching that they didn't like or they didn't understand, they stopped and withdrew. There are those who believe for a while, and then when trial and tribulations come in, the word gets choked by the worries and the cares of life, and they no longer grow, and they show that that was but a temporary faith, a shriveling faith. There's such a faith that's ill-motivated. You look at Simon Magus, and it says, this man believed and was baptized. But we learn that his motive was so that he could buy the Holy Spirit and do some of these sort of magic tricks to him to impress people. It was ill-motivated faith. There's even a sort of demonic faith that seems polite but is deadly. And it's the faith that is, I believe that. The demons believe that God is one. But are they saved? Far from it. There's true faith and there's false faith. And the true kind of faith is what Isaiah is calling for. Lord, who has believed our message? Lord, who is the one who receives the word of God with an honest and a ready heart such that good fruits come forth? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and their fruit remains. Friend, you have to examine yourself. Have you believed the gospel message? Or is your faith merely temporary or ill-motivated or academic or demonic? So we're going to learn in James in due time in our Bible study that true faith is not merely saying faith. It's showing faith. Faith works through love, Paul said to the Galatians. And so who has believed our message? Can you turn that question on yourself throughout today at various times and say, Lord, have I believed your message? Lord, what am I not believing that I should? Show me that I'll believe it and I'll follow it. Lord, what have I forgotten that I'm no longer believing, no longer resting on some promise, some command that I'm not occupied with, some sin that I'm not seeking to leave? Lord, who has believed our message? This message should incline us also to remember that burden that Isaiah has for the lost. Not only his own people, but for the lost. Can you feel something of what Paul desires for others? My heart is burdened. My heart's desire is for their salvation. And even says, I would rather be accursed if they could be saved. Oh, wow. That's like Jesus Christ, is it not? That I would be reckoned as a curse so that they could be saved. Is there any greater love for a neighbor than that? How do you regard unbelievers? Are they merely, and you don't know the answer to this, the non-elect? Or are they people for whom you're praying and you're burdened and zealous in the presence of God, crying out that they be saved? Do you love your neighbor in such a way to enter into this kind of burden and concern for other people? Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the leftovers have been prepared and the food is here that we feasted on. God, help us to digest these things, to bring forth the healthy fruit of it in a life of faith before Him and others to come and believe as well. Let's pray as we've learned these things. Our Father and our God, as we've thought on many things of Isaiah's question as it relates to gospel preaching, Lord, we ask that you would bless the ministry of the word here in this place, whether it's from the pulpit publicly or whether it's from our own personal and private witnesses to our loved ones, our relatives, our neighbors, people with whom we work and know as friends. Lord, all of this is beyond our doing. We know that you're sovereign and that you're holy and that you will build your church. You'll call your people. But Lord, make for us to be responsible with all that you call us to be and do in this ministry of gospel preaching. Help us to invite. Help us to ourselves be growing in faith and living by faith before each other and before the watching world. We pray that everything we've thought on you would help us with, that we would be taught of God and follow you and see your word not being in any way bound, but going forth, and we pray, bringing people in to know the same things that we've come to know and are still learning as well. Lord, bless this word to each one of us in our particular ways. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.